This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Imagine standing on the Day of Judgment, waiting in line and wondering, how will you respond to the question, what have you done with the blessings that Allah gave you? What have you done with the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you in this world? I landed just a few hours ago, alhamdulillah. I was in Jordan for the last week with a relief organization, and we met a number of refugees, Ghazan refugees, many Syrian refugees as well, some of whom have been dealing with systems of oppression for over a decade now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the affairs of our brothers and sisters in every land and place. Allahumma ameen. There's obviously always something to share when you meet someone or groups of people who are dealing with a lot of pain. And that's not the objective of the khutbah today, perhaps for another time. That's not the focus, the two-year-old boy who came running up, or the children who have never seen anything outside of the refugee camps, or people who for the last 10 years have never seen anything in terms of a bathroom other than a hole in the ground. There's no shelter, there are no structures. They are literally living in tents that are torn. They are displaced. They are abused by the man-made oppressions of this world. When we talk about these painful stories, oftentimes we want to process emotionally the topic of gratitude, the topic of pain and suffering for our brothers and sisters and loved ones around the world and here as well. But when you start to get past that and start focusing on another angle, there's something else that rises to the surface. And this one boils the blood. What starts to rise to the surface when you see structures of injustice and you see mass displacement and you see the byproduct of dhulm, of oppression in this world, is a question of Muslims and structures of power. Is a question of where are Muslims at? Is the question of what are we working towards? Is a question of long-term strategy and short-term tactics as well. And this should boil the blood. This should anger the average Muslim anywhere around the world when they're exposed to any situation of injustice. Yes, we know theologically that people committing injustice will have their accountability with Allah on the Day of Judgment. And Allah is aware. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not assume that Allah is unaware of what the oppressors do. He delays them for a day in which their eyes stare with horror. This we know. But here and now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us as an ummah to strive for certain things, amongst them universal justice, amongst them unity, and the means and the mechanisms of getting to a place in which you have the hand, the authority to facilitate justice for others. And so with that pain in mind of every single person, and we humanize every single person, they are not numbers, our brothers and our sisters, old and young, we also have to ask some of the difficult questions. We also have to bring up some of the points that may be seen at times as harsh points of a reminder. And my objective with this is not to be harsh, but in reality, it pains me. It really does pain me to share these following sentiments. But if we don't address these issues repeatedly and we don't remind one another, and these reminders are for myself first and foremost, then we will, I fear, prevent ourselves from progressing, prevent ourselves and our communities from benefiting from the blessing of Islam. So when we say things as Muslims to one another, like, where's the Ummah of Islam? The Ummah of Islam is alive in many different forms. The Ummah is alive in terms of, in some countries, economic opportunities, mashallah, some of the most educated in some countries, some of the highest income people in certain lands or cities. Numbers we're not missing, alhamdulillah, as well. But when we talk about structures, and we talk about theories versus action, intentions and reality, desires and then the work that is required to execute, to reach that outcome, the structures of justice that protect all people, we may ask these types of questions. So where are those who criticize the state of the ummah, but they never show up? They never volunteer. They never give in charity. They may not even, maybe perhaps, pray their five prayers. Where are they when the ummah is in need of them? When the campaigns are in need of them? When the causes are in need of them? We may bring up these questions for the sake of improvement, but we also ask for all the Muslims living in the United States of America and all Muslims living in Western countries, are we aware that there is a price to pay for living here? Are we aware of the responsibility that we have before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we're asked, what did you do with the blessings that I gave you? Are we aware from a religious lens as well? And this is the main lens that I can address here. That in fact, to choose voluntarily to live in this country or any similar country to it, but especially in the United States of America, knowing that we have a lot of blessings, alhamdulillah, living here, that there is a very heavy price we have to pay. So for the one who has options and decides to live here, whether they are reverts, converts, born here, raised here, does not matter, immigrated after many years of living in other lands, this applies to all of us. When we have choice, do we choose, despite the economic opportunities here, to also take into consideration the conditions that are required with it, the responsibility that will be asked about? When someone chooses to live in a land like this rather than the extreme hardships found in some Muslim countries, you may say it's so much more difficult there. This is true. In many lands, this is true. But are you aware that while you live here, with the responsibilities of being a Muslim here, you are required to do certain things in order for you to be living here without consistently being amongst those who fail in that responsibility? So for example, living here means if you decide to have children or Allah blesses you with a child or you're taking care of some family members who are younger, that you protect them spiritually as well. That you protect them in terms of their upbringing. You teach them and empower them with what they need at a younger age rather than waiting for disaster to strike as they're now in colleges and universities and saying, what happened? Please fix the situation. The situation is the reality of 18 years of secularization, a colonized mind. It starts very young. So if you decide to be here because it's economically better, you are required to put in more effort, perhaps, than in some countries in terms of protecting one's sons and daughters from the problems that we see in this land. But what else? Deciding to live here, we have to recognize that one of the prices that we pay and should be paying is for us to be engaged with the system that is here. Engage in a form that is permissible. Engage in a form that is strategic. Engage in a form that is long-term, very beneficial for all people here and around the world. So when we say we have a price to pay, we are also expected to be, required to be, amongst the most practicing of Muslims on earth. Why? Because the country that we are in has a lot of leverage in the world. It has a lot of impact on perhaps all countries around the world in some form. But we recognize this. When you live in a country that is economically and politically one of the most powerful, we are required as residents of this country to ask, what is required of me Islamically? What am I supposed to do? How do I invest my time in a manner that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The price of living here is that you regularly invite others to Islam in some form, whether indirectly through character or explicitly as well because you care about their afterlife. But how? With wisdom. Every situation is different. Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhati al hasana. Call people to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good admonishment. The price of living here as well is that we don't compromise on the truth. Becoming an American Muslim does not mean assimilating one's religion. There's no assimilation with religion. Because if you have to compromise on truth, on what you believe as a Muslim, on your identity as a Muslim, in order for people to tolerate you, they are the intolerant ones. They are the illiberal people. So we don't compromise on our truth. We don't become desensitized because society, alhamdulillah, is very mixed and diverse. We don't give up on the religious principles. We recognize the izz and the honor that the Muslim has in having that truth. And so assimilation is not the same as giving up your religion. Assimilation in terms of the urf of some lands and the urf khas, the specific customs of a land that are permissible in some cases, is not an assimilation that causes you to give up on your religious principles. And sometimes we do become desensitized without realizing it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us, lest we forget that we may have family members who are not Muslim, co-workers, classmates, people that we may even start to consider very close to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ. Do not become inclined to, in beliefs or actions, to those who oppress. Oppress how? Oppress their souls in terms of worshipping Allah and oppress others as well. Otherwise, you may be touched by the fire. May Allah protect us all. The price of living here, my brothers and sisters, is that we are required to understand to an extent every one of us in our own form and capacity, the system of this land and how it influences the world. So one of the saddest and most disappointing things to hear from a Muslim living in America is, please stop talking about politics in this country, because all we care about is Islam. As though Islam is separate from politics. As though genocide is separate from Islam. As though the problems of this land are separate from Islam. As though justice for those who suffered for 300 years in this country's history, it's separate from Islam. What is Islam to us, if not the restoration of rights? What is Islam to us other than the structures that facilitate those rights? What is Islam to us other than bringing people together despite their differences, knowing how to live side by side in peace? But Islam is about justice at its core. There is no separation between siyasa and Islam. Siyasa is a part of Islam. It's simply a means. All politics is a means of facilitating what you believe to be morally right. Political philosophy is a moral philosophy. So there is no separation between the two. We are not living in a country in the Gulf, for example, or in a Sham, in which the dictators have betrayed the Ummah and you are not allowed to talk about politics. We are not living there. We're living in a land that encourages all people to advocate for the rights they believe to be morally true, to advocate for those who are marginalized and silenced. And that is something we have to take advantage of. It is the fabric, the system, the structure, the power, the means of this land. And if we neglect it as Muslims, we're neglecting an opportunity and a blessing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change something within our capacity, even if it's at the local level, even if you don't live to see the results, that, oh Allah, I did what I could. I couldn't change it, but I tried. I facilitated. I implemented. I learned about it. I asked questions of the experts so that I could take action. We are required to engage in some form, so long as it is Islamically permissible. In addition to this, we care, contrary to the misconceptions non-Muslims have about us, and some Muslims may have as well, we care as Muslim Americans about justice in this country for Americans and for all people around the world more than anyone else in the world. But that's a claim, and our actions have to prove that, because we believe we have a divine command to uphold universal justice, and universal justice by definition is for all people. But that requires us to understand how Allah defines justice and then the actions that we are taking to facilitate that. How can we see genocide and oppression and then say there's nothing for me to do? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands us, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi," whoever amongst you sees an evil, a wrongdoing, then change it with your hands. "Fa'in lam yastati' fabilisani," if you cannot, then with your speech. If you cannot, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ, then at least hate that thing in your heart. Don't become desensitized. And that is the least degree of iman. That is the least degree of faith. We're living in a time in which many Muslims are afraid to address the sensitive issue of politics amongst one another or with their friends and their families, because we have obviously two very corrupt individuals as the primary people running for office in this country for the federal elections. But that's not our only option, and that should not cause helplessness. There are many third parties, and there is another route that is long-term and not short-term. Sometimes the strategy is not for the short-term result that you desire to see, but it's part of a long strategy. It's part of a long vision. It's part of also having a voice. Quantifying a vote is very important in this land. We know this. This is one of the basic principles of politics in this country, that your vote is a type of power. So when these votes are quantified, regardless of who the party is amongst the third parties, when 2 million people, 500,000 people come out on the day of elections and say, "I won't stand with genocide," as an example, that number is now clear. That many people were willing to go and say, "I'm not voting for two of the primary candidates in this country." So what's the result of that? Long term, not short. The result of that is that both parties will start to address those demographics a little bit more in the future. But it also unlocks, as we know, federal funding for these third parties. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm telling you to understand the system and to understand what Islam says and to engage with the system in a manner that is strategic and long-term. Because the despair that we hear sometimes from Muslims, the hopelessness of people who say there's no point in doing anything, that is not part of our tradition. It's not part of our worldview to say, "I've given up." There's a genocide happening. They can't give up. And the refugees that I mentioned, the Syrian refugees that we met, not just in official camps like the Za'atari camp, but the refugees who have been displaced for over 10 years in the deserts of Jordan, There are no official camps for them. There are no structures. They have very little to go by. They barely have clean water, no shoes, no food at times. They are struggling and suffering with the most basic necessities of life. When we see that, how can we say, I feel like I've given up here? I feel like there's nothing for me to do. How can we be complacent when this is happening? Because strategy and the art of strategy, when it comes to the Islamic perspective and in general, the psychological one, it's not just in that one act of someone saying, checkmate, I've gained the result that I wanted, but all the tactics along the way that led to that point. For the believer, it's a lifestyle that you see the world as it is. There is clearly a battle, constantly a battle between good and evil. And we're not surprised by this. The enemies of goodness and justice and truth in the world would love for us all and others who support truth to be people who despair. And sometimes people say, I'm just one person. What does it matter? But when you have 100 million people saying, I'm just one person, what does it matter? You have 100 million people making a difference. One person is doing what they can in the sight of Allah. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُ. So one person is looking for, what does Allah want me to do? What does Allah want me to do? What can I do? So that on the day of judgment, when we stand, we can say, Allah, I was one person, I did my part. Even if you don't live to see the result that you desire. Sometimes Muslims talk about living in some Western countries when they go and visit other lands, like it's a Jannah over here, alhamdulillah. There are many blessings we cannot deny. We are happy for these blessings, alhamdulillah, but are we using them wisely? Are we actually using them wisely? And do we recognize with this particular kind of blessing, with this specific kind of blessing, there is a very heavy price that we have to pay. And sometimes we slack off. And of course, alhamdulillah, this is not to say that it's black and white. Our community is working very hard and striving in many different ways. But you know yourself, you know your family, you know your networks, your friends, your WhatsApp groups, you know what's needed, where there's room for improvement. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds us, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly has iman, complete faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. You don't love genocide for anyone. You don't love to be a displaced refugee for 10 years, for anyone. You don't want it for yourself. You don't want it for your brother and sister. And anyone here, there are many people who have visited other lands and have been to orphanages and refugee camps. And one of the first things we hear all the time is, you're looking at that young girl who says, I wish I had a father to protect me and a mother to hug me, and I wish I was less vulnerable as an orphan in society. You don't see her as just an orphan. No, you see her as your daughter. You see that mother whose husband was taken 10 years ago in Syria, disappeared. You see her as your mother. You see the children who are being killed. These are your children. You see the thousands of orphans as your own sons and daughters. And it's not just to humanize. We are one ummah. It is part of your body. It is very painful. You don't wish that for anyone. Then how can you become complacent living in a land that you find to be generally a land of opportunities and a land in which, despite all of its oppression domestically and globally, is a land that gives you some leverage around the world? And of course, we recognize this is a land that has a history of oppression in many forms. And this starts with, of course, the ethnic cleansing of the indigenous of this land, to the transatlantic African slave trade that has evolved in many forms and still exists in many forms in this country. So yes, we recognize a lot of things are difficult. It's an uphill battle. But just because it's uphill does not mean you don't try. Just because it's uphill does not mean you don't climb. Just because it's uphill does not mean we all give up at the bottom of the mountain. Something has to be done, and giving up is not an option. But along the way, one of the things that causes a lot of people to give up is opposition. When people are at the receiving end of pressure, whether it's Islamophobia or falsely using the anti-Semitism card or any kind of false accusation, what happens? Some people with pressure will buckle. They give up. And some people at the very first sign of discomfort will give up. Some people will see other people dealing with pressures, so they won't even try. And of course, we saw and we see many examples of this in the world today. When false accusations and propaganda causes some people to be afraid, that's not something new to the world or new to human psychology. We saw this sociologically in the seat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were some people who didn't act and they stayed quiet and they refused to help. Why? Because they saw a lot of propaganda in Mecca. And some people, that's why they delayed their Islam. They didn't become Muslim until Muslims had more political power. So yes, when you advocate for the truth, when you advocate for universal justice, in a country and a world that includes people who don't want universal justice, and they have a political authority, and they have a lot of money, you may think there's no point. I don't want to deal with this. Because you see what it leads to. It's not just talk. We're not talking about media power alone. We're talking about people being killed. We're talking about the burning of Sha'ban, a young student who memorized the Quran, that we all saw in terms of his viral video and pictures, burnt alive at the hands of the US government in reality, at the kind of complicity of the US government in reality. You see what the Zionist soldiers are doing to young boys and young girls, to men and women of all backgrounds. They don't care. They don't care what your background is in terms of your madhab. They don't care about your aqidah. They don't care which land you may have moved to later on. They don't want you in that land. They don't want you to pursue self-determination. They don't want you to be seen as human in the world. And they don't want Muslims to be considered respectable people of society in any land and place. So when you see this happening in the world, yes, we will see them killing people left and right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of our innocent brothers and sisters around the world as shuhada. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a share of facilitating justice and relief for them. What a lot of Zionists don't realize from a psychological lens, as countless analysts and psychologists have stated, is that their narcissism and their arrogance prevents them from realizing you cannot kill an idea, especially when the idea is established on truth and justice. You can't kill a desire for self-determination in the land that we know as Muslims of 2 billion is the land that is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't take that away by killing someone, by killing two people, by ethnically cleansing an entire population, by stealing more and more and more land, by abusing men and women of all backgrounds. You can't kill an idea, because ideas do not bleed. Ideas like this do not die. Ideas like this may be pushed for, facilitated by people around the world, and it may fluctuate depending on the people's determination. But in general, that idea will not disappear. So when we talk about self-determination, we have to recognize first and foremost as Muslims that our belief in what is true and our pursuit of that, it is bulletproof. It's genocide proof. So don't despair and lose hope. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't despair and lose hope. When you see oppression increasing in any land around the world, recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told you, a long time ago told our ummah and the world, that there are people who will try to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they will never be able to. They will never be able to. They will never be able to. But make sure that as that's happening, that it doesn't cause you to be afraid, that it doesn't cause you to prevent yourself from the opportunity to be amongst those who are carrying that torch, that light forward for the world, that you are determined, that you will have some share of that reward as well, and we will not stop until our last breaths. There are people who want the ummah to have low ambitions and standards, to be distracted by the pursuit of a dunya, just chase after your desires. They want people to spend hours on entertainment and social media, to be consumed by useless things, so they are not building for the world, so they are not facilitating justice for others, so they are not strategizing, so they are not united. And sometimes those divisions are intentional. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Allahumma ameen. How can a Muslim possibly say, I feel like there's nothing I can do for genocide, to prevent another one in the world, for suffering locally and globally, but they can spend 3 to 4 hours on entertainment every single day. 3 to 4 hours mindlessly scrolling on social media, playing 4 or 5 hours of video games. When the world is burning, it requires the people of conscience to use their time wisely. And I'm not saying this to sound harsh. All I'm saying is that we have to get up and move. We have to build and strategize. We have to be active. We have to initiate if we find that there are gaps in our communities, in our countries. A Muslim cannot possibly say, there's nothing left for me to do, so I'm not going to get engaged at all with politics because I've lost hope. Get up and get moving. Figure out what you need to do. Ask if you're not sure. Find your support. If you need that advice, that reminder, the optimism from a friend or family member, go to the right people for it, because at the end of the day, we are not living for ourselves. We are not living for ourselves. And the worst thing you can do to a child raised in this country or any country around the world is to make them think that the entirety of their success is individualistic. Your job, which is money, which is your success. That is not the definition of success. That is a vehicle to benefit other people around the world. That is a vehicle for your afterlife that is eternal in a temporary world of opportunity. We cannot possibly say there's nothing left for us to do when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The best people, and in another narration, the most beloved people to Allah are those who are most beneficial for others or to others. So alhamdulillah that our ummah is not sleeping. There are many people who are well alive spiritually, who are active politically within the paradigm of Islam, and they are working for noble causes here and around the world. Alhamdulillah for that. We should never lose that optimism or look at it as a matter that is black and white. They are doing what's required of them, but we are all required to constantly assess, am I doing my part? Am I really fulfilling my role? These are people who take the covenant with Allah seriously. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst them. A brother asked me, how come we hear all these reminders, like in the last year, for example, about being part of the ummah and caring for the ummah, but we have nothing practical to do? And I'm not sure what he's been listening to. But to summarize, in almost every single Friday khutbah or lecture in any community around this country and around the world, in almost every single article post, we have something practical for everyone to do, and we're constantly emphasizing these points. So once again, if I were to list random examples, number one, strengthen your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's part of benefiting the ummah, and that's where it starts. In tansurullaha yansurkum, it starts there. Number two, educate yourself and others. Number three, volunteer your time, your skills. And we have, alhamdulillah, a lot of skills in our communities. Number four, use your wealth for good causes. Number five, speak for justice, even if your voice shakes. Number six, engage with the political system in your land in order to bring about some good or decrease the amount of evil in that land. And of course, we need this year the turnout to be extremely high amongst the Muslim community.